And I always try to prove what I preach. When I'm teaching a Sunday school lesson or something, I'll tell you if it's just a theory or an idea, and who knows. But when I preach something, it's possible I could be wrong. And later on, if I am, I'll tell you. But I try to preach only the things I can prove. Now, I am absolutely positive in my spiritual mind and heart. And even if I'm wrong, someday I'll tell you if I'm wrong. But I made a case to prove that the scripture that he gave to the first New Testament church when he spoke to them. And he said, "Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Was directed toward people involving spiritual things and didn't have a thing in the world to do with material things. And I proved it because he gave an illustration of someone asking from a good earthly father, if there is such a thing, for certain things, and making the point that a good earthly father wouldn't give his child something that would hurt them. Neither will he give us anything spiritual that will hurt us. So when I show this material about the New Jerusalem and about the millennial reign and things of that nature, I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm talking about eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And then the next verse after that in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9 says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And his Spirit wrote the book that we call the Bible. And many of these things are in there." Now, when you ask for salvation, you received it. And that is a spiritual thing. Even though you were lost, God's Spirit illuminated you. You received it. He sealed your soul. He saved you. You ask and you received. Anytime that you ask God for something that's spiritual, and all things are spiritual that are in accordance with his will, if it matches what his word says and your request is a valid one, asking for spiritual things, you will receive it. But then he says, "Seek, and ye shall find." Nobody can do that for you. What I'm presenting here are spiritual things that are the promises of God in the world to come. If you're seeking those things, they're spiritual, and you'll find them. But the one thing no preacher can do, no teacher can do, no pastor can do, he cannot force you to seek. And forgive this old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but he's got to be thirsty for it before he'll drink. If you're thirsty to know the heavenly things that are in your future, then this will intrigue you and interest you just because it's from God's word and it has to do with spiritual blessings. But if you're not interested, then you've asked and you've received, and you're what they call saved and satisfied. Our church roll is loaded with people that are saved and satisfied, and so is virtually every other church roll of every other one of God's churches on this earth. Now, this next part, I told you I'd be honest with you, and I'll tell you that this may not be exactly right, but it says knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You're knocking on a door that behind it contains spiritual things that are what I suppose could be called the utmost that God's promises have to offer you. Now, I think in a figurative way, and I said figurative, symbolic, illustrative way, when you knock, what you're knocking on is the door to the gate of the city. Do I say that's exactly what the writer had in mind when he wrote that? It's possible. But in an illustrative way, I don't think that violates God's word at all. And I think what you're knocking on is the door of the city of God called the New Jerusalem, that heavenly city in his kingdom. And I think if you want to be in that city, And that's your desire. And you're willing to learn the things of God and then to practice the things of God. I think you've got an opportunity. No, I don't think. I know you've got an opportunity to dwell in that city. When Imogene and I went to Hawaii, Imogene had never been. And I'd never toured the islands. So when Peter said in 2 Peter 3:13 by God's Spirit, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Well, you don't have righteousness dwelling in Hawaii. But you do have a lot of beautiful things to look at in the physical realm. So Imogene and I got a hold of all the posters and calendars we could find. And we planned what we were going to do before we got there, because we were interested in the things we were going to see. And we knew we were going to be there for almost 2 weeks. And it was a wonderful, exciting time, because the churches there had invited me, the Missionary Baptist churches in the islands. And I got to speak to the membership of about 8 Missionary Baptist churches. Well, we could never have afforded it otherwise. They paid for the airplane ticket over there, and they took us around to these places, and I appreciate it. We were really interested in it because we wanted to see what was there. So we took the time to look at a bunch of tour guides and different things so we'd know what it was like when we got there and could best use our time. That's exactly what I'm trying to do here in the spiritual realm with what I'm showing you in these Sunday school lessons on Sunday. I'm trying to show you ahead of time what God says it's like in his word. And if you're interested, because you're going there, and you're not going to just stay almost 2 weeks, you're going to be on this new earth forever. So the more you learn about it before you get there, it shows that you are seeking. What does the scripture say? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." So we enjoyed Hawaii. But Imogene and I both believe we're going to be in the new heaven and new earth. And to Imogene and I speak for her also, it matters to us where we dwell there. And what I'm really talking about is seeking after you're saved the things of the kingdom of God, understanding them. If you understand them, you'll want to practice God's commandments, because the commandments of God for a child of God are determinants as to where you dwell in heaven after you're saved. And so that's really what I'm trying to do. And that's why, as for those of you watching this on tape, I've been talking about Christ reaching out and taking a bride, a wife, if you will, that hath made herself ready, Revelation 19:7. And he is going to select a bride. And that bride is going to dwell in that city with him forever. Furthermore, that bride is also going to rule and reign with him as a wife would in subjection and submission to her husband in the millennial reign. There's a temple that's going to be in the city of Jerusalem that's going to be built according to the instructions in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 42. The spiritual bride of Christ is going to dwell in that city with him personally. And so where I live in the millennial reign and where I live in the heaven age is very important to me. So several weeks ago, when I went through this scripture, I don't have time to go through and prove it all to you again, but I did. In Luke 11, 9, and 10, this was spoken to church members, the first New Testament church, and it's spoken to every one of you by their having written it by God's Spirit. Luke 11, 9, and 10. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you." Well, you've already asked for salvation. You've received it. Now when you ask for spiritual things, they'll be given unto you. But what are you seeking? "Seek, and ye shall find." What you should be seeking is the kingdom of God. You should be seeking the things in it to understand them. Once you understand them, knock. You'll like what you see so much, you'll knock. And again, in an illustrative way, on the door of the heavenly city. "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Your earthly fathers who loved you knew how to give you good earthly things, Now that you're God's child, he wants you to give you the best heavenly things he has to offer. And that's really what coming to church and worshiping God is all about. Discovering those things, because they're the incentive and the motivation that God placed there for you to do so. I don't know exactly when Jesus is coming. As we look at this diagram, you can see somewhat of a generalized picture of what it's going to be like. You notice I don't show the rapture on here. But what I do show is the tribulation period. And I do show the marriage of the Lamb, where he selects a wife that hath made herself ready in Revelation 19:7. I do show that marriage occurring in heaven after the judgment seat of Christ occurs. I do show the second advent when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period and the Mount of Olives cleaves in the midst thereof. I do show that that will be followed by a millennial reign. There will be a temple here in Jerusalem completed by the time the 43rd chapter of Isaiah comes into play, and he will enter that temple in the personage of Christ, the parousia of Christ, the bodily presence, shining with all the radiance of God as the Shekinah glory of God. And I believe that his wife will dwell in that temple spiritually with him. I also am certain that that will be followed by the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, a renovation of the earth by fire. And according to this diagram, and I think the diagram is based on the Bible, a heavenly city will come down on the new city, on the new earth, new heaven and new earth. A magnificent city, two-thirds the size of the United States. The earth, we do not know the new earth size. I don't think it'll be made of potassium, iron, chloride, all the things found on a periodical chemistry chart. I think this is new material, the same type of material that glorified bodies are made out of, that Christ's body was made out of, his glorified, resurrected body. The new earth, probably about the size of this earth. A lot of people live on it, but I want to live in that city. Is that wrong? Am I wrong to serve God because I want to live in that city? God forbid. Because Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And God forbid that I should tell you that you're greedy or wrong to work for God because you want to live in that city, because that's what faith is all about. How much faith do you have? How much belief do you have? If you've been saved by grace through faith, the faith that saved you is smaller than a grain of mustard seed. God says, now come on, let it grow. How do you do that? You've never seen that new earth. You've never seen that city. You've never seen the millennial temple. You've never seen any of this. But if you'll believe it by faith, my friend, your faith has grown. Why? Seek and ye shall find. You want to dwell in that city? Knock on the door. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You say, well, that sounds like it requires an effort on my part. It only requires repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But after he saves you, he comes to live in you, and he wants to live his life in you by faith. He lived his life by faith. That's where the man Christ Jesus, as the Son of God, the King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods, is going to live. You want to live there with him? Then you take the path that he took, and you live your life by faith, and he's in you, trying to help you to do it. Now, there are a lot of things in the Bible that the Bible says after the is going to occur in the tribulation period and after the millennium. If you're not interested in that, I want you to ask yourself an honest question. Why aren't you interested in it? Maybe you're not seeking. No one can answer that but you. Why don't things like this interest you? Is it because I don't teach them correctly? Or is it because you're not seeking? Why aren't you interested in the heavenly city? Is it because you're not knocking? And maybe you're so caught up in your own family and the things around you here that you're saved and satisfied, and you point your finger at other people and say, they're saved and satisfied, because they don't come to church. You can sit on one of these church pews and be saved and satisfied all your life and still never be interested in spiritual things of God. And I'm continually told, off and on, by different people, Brother McElberry, you live in a dream world. We're off to see the wizard. God's people are hurting. God's people are hurting. They need this. They need that. People ask me, how have you been able to do what you've done the last 18 years? Because I believe the promises of God to come. And they're worth living for, and they're worth dying for, because they're real and they're genuine. You can sit on a church pew and be saved and satisfied and end up in the same place that some old boy that never came to church did. You say, that's impossible. You just wait and see. There's coming a great white throne of judgment. And after that, eternity, the heaven age. This is a real city. I don't know if it'll be square or a pyramid. I'm rather inclined to believe it'll be a pyramid. But it could be either one, because the description in the Bible makes the bottom part square, but it doesn't tell you much what the top part is like. And you can get lost in technicalities, and sometimes a preacher will listen to this, or a church member or some other teacher, and they'll say, well, I don't think it's a pyramid. I think it's square. And then you get caught up in stuff that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Whatever it is, it's wonderful. It's going to have 12 gates with the names of the 12 apostles of the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes of Israel, the gates, an angel standing at each gate. Who's going to get in that city? Well, the angels, actually cherubim, not angels, but the cherubim and a flaming sword was placed outside the Garden of Eden in the original paradise when they were driven out, so they couldn't come back in and eat of the tree of life. These angels are not going to let those people who didn't seek and who didn't knock come into that city, because they never had enough spiritual interest to seek the things about it or to knock to come in. A growing faith is one that believes in the promises of God. That's what motivates God's children to keep coming to church for the right reason, to keep working for Him for the right reason, because how can you not serve someone who's done all that for you? How can you get discouraged? How can you get lackadaisical? How can you become faint when you know that that's waiting for you, and you know that Christ died so you could live there, have the opportunity to live there? Then why not? I'm talking about the city. I'm not talking about heaven. All the saved are going to heaven. So when that new earth is created and that new city comes in, here's what every human being that knows Christ as Savior ought to be interested in. This is seeking and this is knocking. Where am I going to dwell on that city? And what does God want for me to dwell there? You want to know? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. You want to know? Teaching them to observe, not just teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So why obey all the things He commanded? Blessed are they that keep His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. The tree of life right now is God's word to you. The tree of life will be Christ's words in that city. And that they may enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22:14. The angels are going to let them go in and out. But those who didn't have any interest, who weren't seekers, and who weren't knockers, don't expect them to go in. People think that heaven is just a... Do you know what this universal invisible church heresy has done? It really came into existence in the beginning of the last century. It has made everybody believe in all these other churches around here, so-called churches, that everybody's going to be in the bride of Christ, everybody's going to be the wife of God, and we're just going to roll around to heaven all day. No, no, no. That's the purpose of works. That's what the church is down here for after you get saved. To teach you these things. After you get baptized, you can understand these things if you've been baptized properly. But until that time, they're just things you're going to wonder about. You're going to say, well, I'm not sure I agree with that. Somebody told me this and somebody told me that. You get scriptural baptism, which is the first step of obedience. And isn't a wife supposed to be obedient to her husband? I know they've taken that out of the modern day wedding ceremony, but it was in the old one. And isn't baptism the first step of obedience? So don't expect to understand any of this if you haven't been scripturally baptized. You just won't. You'll wonder about it. You say, well, I don't even believe that. Well, try it. You might be surprised. The Hebrew wife is dressed in this attire. I've often said she looks something like a pineapple. And this was the bride. Now, the bride in heaven is not going to be dressed like that. That's one of the reasons that the Lord said that the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, I think it's Revelation 22:1, would be adorned as is assembly, like a bride. And if you look at God's description, the heavenly city of Jerusalem's got more color in it than you can count. And he was using you an illustration of the fact that it was dressed like a bride. And this bride is adorned with so many colors you wouldn't believe it. But the bride inside that city is not dressed like this. She's dressed in white, which is a symbol of purity, and she has, I believe, a crown. But the crown is not like this. It is a crown of righteousness, and her garments are garments of righteousness. And Paul will be in the bride. He will be a part of the wife because he receives a crown of righteousness. This is an actual photograph of a Hebrew bride today. So you see it hasn't changed that much. This is if you conduct your ceremony the old way. And you can see that she's beautifully adorned. I wish I had this in color. But that's what the city will look like. The actual bride will follow this pattern. A Jewish wedding in Bible times. In the evening of the wedding day, the bridegroom and his friends set out in procession for the bride's home. The bridegroom wears a garland, and his friends provide music on tambourines and other instruments. Meanwhile, the bridesmaids have been helping the bride to put on her wedding dress and jewels. She sits with a veil covering her face, awaiting the bridegroom. When the bridegroom arrives, he and the bride form in procession with the bridesmaids and attendants to walk to the bride's house. Torches are carried, and there is singing, music, and dancing. Now, the reason I'm showing you these in the actual Hebrew wedding is because you can see he comes on a throne. You can see that she sits by him on the throne when she leaves. He comes after her first. So in the next several Sundays, I'm going to be covering the different steps in a Hebrew wedding and how they work. In the next several Sundays, here's what I'll be covering. This is the earthly shadow of a heavenly relationship. One, the bridegroom comes after the bride. Two, the bridegroom sets the bride in a position of great honor on his throne, and all this is in the book of Revelation. The bride makes herself ready to please the bridegroom. Four, there is great joy and happiness among those invited to the marriage supper. Five, the bridegroom makes his bride a permanent fixture in his dwelling place. Six, the bride takes the name of the bridegroom. He gives her a new name. Seven, the bridegroom produces the food for his bride. He produces it and she gathers it. And eight, the bridegroom allows the bride access to all areas of his domain. So we'll be covering those. And as we do, bear in mind, we're talking about, and his wife hath made herself ready, Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Jeremiah 2:32. Can a bride forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. And I'm afraid that many children of God that are his children have forgotten God by not being interested in what God had to say that was waiting for them in heaven. Now the Hebrew word bride comes from a primary root word which means to complete or make perfect, halal. Look it up, any lexicon, doesn't matter. Even look it up in Strong's. Look it up in Young's Analytical Concordance. They're about the two simplest ones you can find. The actual word used for bride is kalah, which means the completed or perfect one. Look it up. That's the basic root meaning, the completed or perfect one. That's who he's going to select in heaven, the ones who have completed the work that Christ started in them when he saved them by letting themselves be cleaned and purged and sanctified and made white by the word of God. In other words, they grew spiritually so that their soul became strong enough spiritually that it began to control their flesh. Not perfectly, but there was a daily battle all their lives to try and please their husband. the completed or perfect one. Hence, the actions of a bride are to be as one striving to become the complete personality that will most please the bridegroom. Those church members who are faithful to him are those who have allowed his completed word to transform their personality to one that conforms to his way of thinking. That's who he's going to select out of the church. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you. This is the way Christ thinks, which was also in Christ Jesus. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. You ought to be willing to offer your life for Christ. Not that you can purge men's sins or do what he did, but your life ought to be offered up to Christ. You ought to be a living sacrifice, and you ought to put God's church first in your heart and life, because it's his body. And his wife hath made herself ready should be the lifetime goal of every church member. When you preach things like this, one of two things happens. Those of God's children who are seeking and knocking become stronger. They grow in the faith. And those who are satisfied, they have salvation. They find some way to squeak out of this, and they get offended, and they stumble, and they leave the church. Many times people have said, did those people leave because you hurt their feelings? No. They left because I preached the truth. The earthly shadow of a heavenly relationship. Now let's cover the very first thing. One, the bridegroom comes after the bride to take her to his father's house. Well, one day the Lord is coming to take all of us, all the sons of God, the saved, those who are on a church roll but won't be selected for the bride, those who will be in the bride. He's going to take all of them that know him, have received him through the new birth. 1 John 3:2, beloved, speaking to the generalized term, all those who know Christ. Now, right now, in this life, are we the sons of God? If you have to worry about whether or not God's going to select you to be a child of his when you get to heaven, well, you have good reason to worry, because you're headed straight for hell. If you understand that once you come to Christ through the new birth, you become an eternal son or daughter of God, and he will never leave you nor forsake you, and you're eternally saved, when you're going to be taken no matter what at the rapture, then you know the truth. But many, after they know that, and they get the question of hell settled, they're perfectly happy to sit right where they are and just wait for Jesus' coming, and all they want to hear is, Jesus saves. Okay? Jesus loves, and Jesus is coming to take me home. They don't want to hear, hath made herself ready. They don't want to make the effort. They're not seekers, nor are they finders, and they're not interested in the word of God. They're not knockers, and the door is never open to them, because they never knock. Beloved, now we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Well, we all know we're going to get a glorified body. We all know that. But is it possible? And I'm asking, I'm not telling. Is it possible? Is it possible that some's body will be more glorious than others? Is that possible? Is it possible that the garments of white, the garments of righteousness that the wife of God has in heaven, shine with a greater spiritual brilliance than all those outside the city? Is it possible? It's a wonderful thing to think about, isn't it? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, so I can't tell you exactly what we're going to be like. We're all going to receive glorified bodies, but will some be more glorious than others? I wonder. My wife is more glorious to me than any other woman who ever walked the face of this earth. You other ladies, I may look at you and you may be sexually attractive, but my wife, she's more glorious to me than any woman that ever walked the face of this earth. I wonder if Christ's bride will look the same to him and to others. Well, we don't know what we're going to be yet. We just know we're going to get glorified bodies. But we know that when he shall appear. Now he comes, the bridegroom comes after the bride, so he's coming. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone will see him. But I wonder how close they'll see him. And I wonder how close their fellowship will be with Christ in heaven. Oh, they'll all know him. You can't lose your salvation. He'll always be spiritually connected with them. You can't break the bond of salvation. But do you suppose that inside the city, the tree of life might be his spoken word, just as it's his written word today? And do you suppose that he might have a closer communion with his wife than he does with those outside the city? I'm not telling you that. Do you suppose that? Do you think that? Could it be true? I mean, I share things with Imogene I never shared with anybody else. She knows the secret things of my life. She knows the way I really am. She knows the depth of my love. She knows the shallowness of it. She knows everything there is to know about me. There's nothing shallow about Christ. Do you suspect that the bride might know more of the depth of the love of Christ? Do you suppose the wife sitting with him in that city might get to hear what he had to say directly? And do you suppose that what he had to say to those outside the city might be carried by leaves? And do you think those leaves might symbolize those who live in the city who can go in and out of the gates that go out and teach those? What do you think? No, don't accuse me of heresy. I'm just asking you what you think. What you think? When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when he comes, we'll all see. John 13, 34 through 36, and 14, 2 through 3. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love one another. That's an interesting commandment. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What do people see when they see a church that's full of people that don't ever criticize one another, constantly say nice things about one another, constantly manifest their love toward one another, show a genuine heartfelt interest in the spiritual aspects of each other's lives, and are not critical and unkind to one another? What happens out there in the world outside of the church when people see this? Do they not see the glory and brilliance of God being manifested to a lost and dying world? Could it be? Is it possible that the bride coming out of one of God's churches might shine with the glory and honor to those people outside the city who are saved, but they might see what Christ is teaching her, illuminating her? Is that possible? Don't accuse me of teaching that. I'm just asking some questions. Is that possible? It's interesting, isn't it? They know that we're God's children because they see it in us here. Don't you think those saved outside the city are going to know who are in his bride? Don't you think they're going to recognize them? Don't you think there's going to be something different about them where they can recognize them? She's not going to wear a wedding gown in heaven. She's not going to walk down an aisle and Jesus dressed up in a tuxedo. So there must be something about her that makes her distinctive. Huh. And it's not just a stamp in the forehead either. Maybe her appearance will be more glorious. And maybe they'll see the love of Christ radiating out of her more in heaven, just like it radiated out of her here. Now let's take a look at 14. Well, let's take a look at 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. He talked to Peter specifically. It's interesting. Now let's take a look at John 14, 2 and 3. If you go back and check the context, this was addressed directly to the first New Testament church. In my Father's house. It doesn't say in heaven, does it? In my Father's house. You say we're all going to dwell in the kingdom, in the city. We're all going to dwell in that heavenly city, in God's house. Well, we're all going to heaven. We're all going to dwell in heaven. But he was talking to the first New Testament church. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I claim that's the heavenly city, what we call the New Jerusalem. That doesn't mean I'm not saying that those people outside the city aren't born again children of God. That doesn't mean I'm not saying Christ indwells them and they indwell Christ. That's not saying that I believe you have to be baptized into a New Testament church to receive the Spirit of God. That's not saying any of those things. That's what New Lighters teach.
But new lighters have put out so much of that garbage that you can't even teach the truth anymore without being accused of being a new lighter. Everybody's going to heaven that's saved. Everybody that's going to heaven is going to get a glorified body. And everybody's going to dwell on that new earth and in that city of Jerusalem. But not everybody's going to live in that city. In my Father's house are many mansions, many abodes, dwelling places. Do you think those abodes, if you want to call them mansions, go ahead. Do you think those mansions in that city might be more glorious than outside? I think the Bible teaches what's in that city is more glorious than what is outside. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He went there and he's been doing his redemptive work to put us in that place ever since he got there. He saved me to get me out of hell. Praise God for that. He gave me the new birth and came to indwell me and place myself in him in heavenly places. And I have a bond with Christ that can never be broken. He leads me daily. But he leads me to live for him so that I can live in that city with him. And that ought to be the goal of every child of God. Every child of God ought to want to be in the wife, and they ought to be willing to pay any price that's necessary for it. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he was speaking to the first New Testament church, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He's going to do the same thing for every child of God, everyone that's been born again. You don't have to be a church member to be taken. You don't have to be a church member to be saved. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. But after you get saved, Christ's Spirit works in you and says, now come on, seek. Now come on, knock. And you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And he puts all this in his book to give you the motivational incentive to do it. He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, now remember, we're talking about a bridal ceremony. I will come again and receive you unto myself. And that's exactly what a Hebrew bride does when he comes for his wife. That where I am, there ye may be also. Revelation 22, 12 through 14. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Well, that's interesting. Now are we the sons of God, according as his work shall be. I got five till. And so we'll take a little short break.